Good morning, everyone. And, it is a joy to be here this morning together with you all to worship our God. And yes, it's a great joy that we come together here this morning to hear what God will have for us. And a joy to look out this morning and see the snowfall and to hear the birds singing right through it there and very unique there. I think that's what they call a march going out like a lion. I think is what they call that. But so I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. And I was going to have some opening thoughts here just to stir our hearts. And I was asked to share here a week or 2 weeks ago. And so the message I had that I've been working on, something, a cry of my own heart, I guess. And also a book I've been reading from Gary Miller kind of stirred some of that also. And a brother that shared up here last Sunday spoke a little bit about the daily life of, I think he used the phrase, work, eat, and sleep. Sometimes it feels like that's what we do, just work, eat, and sleep. And sometimes work is, hours are long. I was wanting to encourage us in our daily lives, about the difference it makes to see our daily lives as an opportunity to be a gospel witness, in contrast to just separating that from. There's a tendency to separate my employment and from God and His will for my life and my family and in the kingdom of God. And there's a strong pressure from the world to divide those two. And I would like to just share a few thoughts to consider, that we would consider our testimony to the souls we interact with. And do they see kingdom gospel values that stand in stark contrast to what they normally see? Too often I fail here. I fail this, and you know, we begin to think that it's just a daily grind, but it's not a daily grind. It's a blessed opportunity, and to see the difference it would make that we would see our daily work, our vocation, that it's we would purposely plan to be a witness in that each day, and the difference that makes, that can make in our perspective of things. And are the people we run across, a brother up at the spent some time Friday at the Anabaptist Identity Conference there, and a brother shared there, are our neighbors, are they shocked at our views on money? They'd be shocked at Jesus' views, you know, but are they shocked at ours, you know? And and I just wanted to encourage us here, and I want to look at some of the life of Jesus here and a few examples here this morning for a little short time before we, in the opening here. To see that, I guess, to help us see clearly that we can be useful in this life. That Christ wants to cleanse us body, soul, and spirit, and we can be useful and be effective gospel witnesses in anything that we choose to do. Oh, well, not anything. I say that carefully, but as we strive to to be, just be real in this life. And I'll just look at the example of Jesus here. And I'll quote here some of Gary Miller writes in his book here. Church Matters here, book someone recently gave me. And I've been working my way through it, and he inspires me. But speaking of the life of Jesus here, he says, I'll just quote, he says, yes, he was also born into poverty that even the poorest homeless man could identify with. No room in the inn, a sleepy town, evidently oblivious to his arrival. Dirty animals and lowly shepherds as his first visitors. What an amazing entrance into the world. Who but God could put this astounding and diverse set of circumstances together? He was born like other men, worked in a shop like other men, ate, slept, and was tempted like other men. Since the Gospels provide so little information on his early years, we forget that he apparently spent most of his life doing carpentry work. In fact, he seems to have lived so normally that those who knew him best had the most difficulty believing he was actually God. But remember why he did all this. His father had sent him to show by his daily life what God is really like. I read that last sentence again. That his father had sent him to show by his daily life what God is really like. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. That is not just an astonishing statement. It is a cryptic mystery. How can a poor man exemplify a God who owns everything? How can a God capable of speaking the universe into existence be represented by a tiny baby dependent on his teenage mother? Yet, even though we struggle to wrap our minds around the paradox, the Bible is clear. Jesus came as the express image of his Father, and he came to show us what God is really like and to provide a living expression of himself to his creation. Beautiful words there. That at the end of his earthly life, just before ascending to his Father, Jesus said something that should cause each of us to stop mid-stride and consider. He transferred this assignment to his followers. In John 20:21, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How easy it is to read over those few words and carelessly neglect their importance. Jesus expected his followers to walk in his footsteps and through his power show the Father to this world. So how is it? How is the church to do this? How are followers of Jesus, individually and collectively, supposed to provide a living demonstration of what God is really like? Two men walking down the road from Jerusalem were trying to explain to a stranger what Jesus had been like. The two men on the road to Emmaus there. As they reflected on the last several years, they tried to encapsulate his ministry in just a few words. And there was so much that could be said, but their summary was that Jesus had been a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, Scripture says. Notice that they didn't think of Jesus as a man who sat around like the philosophers, imparting lofty themes, dazzling them with brilliant intellect, or using grand vocabulary. When Jesus taught, he used simple stories that any common man could identify with. His words were mighty, but simple. I wonder if this simplicity didn't baffle the disciples. How could he be God and yet use such elementary stories to convey his message? Philip even came out boldly and asked him to show them the Father. And Jesus responded, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Philip." In other words, watch my daily life and you will understand God. Jesus had been very involved in their lives, fishing with them, walking along the shore, sharing meals, yet he did so much more. Think about his life and what it revealed about God. He touched exiled lepers, ate with the society's outcasts, and reached out to Samaritans, showing no class, cultural, or religious discrimination. Jesus even healed a Roman centurion's child, demonstrating total lack of political bias. On one hand, he loved to be with the poor and seemed to esteem them more than the rich. Yet, he did not spurn the wealthy. We find him sharing meals in their homes and even being the honored guest at their banquets. And when the rich young ruler came to him, the account says that Jesus loved him. He didn't discriminate against him simply because he belonged to the upper class. It seems Jesus crossed just about every boundary and class distinction, whether political, religious, social, or economic. Jesus didn't let these distinctions, so important to men, interfere with his relationship with people. And it was against this backdrop of doing good to all men that he taught simple truths that shook the world. And I just leave that there. But that just blessed me there to consider some of that. That he shook the world with his concepts of daily living. And as he taught there in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's still shaking the world up today. We'll look at the Apostle Paul also there in Acts chapter 20 there. If you turn to that, there's a scripture here that the Apostle Paul, in his farewell to the, I believe it was the Ephesian church there, his farewell charge to the Ephesian church there, and some of the things he shared with them reveal Paul's were really encouraging to me as I considered these verses here, recently here. He shared some things with them, some very noteworthy, and he shared with them, we'll start in there, and in 27 there, chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, and also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And he's warning them of these spiritual dangers for the church. These about wolves that would come in. Much of what Paul warned and taught. But he goes on to say there, and we'll skip ahead there a little bit, as he spoke to these Ephesian brethren here. Verse 33, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And I thought it's noteworthy how he goes on. He says, "And I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." See some of the Apostle Paul's values coming out there. 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, unto them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And he taught them there very plainly and explicitly there that they should, in all that, as they watched and prayed and waited for the coming of the Lord, that they should work with their hands as he did. You know, and the Apostle Paul, fascinating how he worked with his hands. And if there was ever should have been a missionary that was supported, why, it appears he got very little support from some of the churches there. And he worked with his hands, but he said he did it, that 35, that laboring, you ought to support the weak, you know, that we would labor and that we might follow that example, that we would labor to support the weak, because he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that's, you know, that I would try and wrap my mind around that. That's the reason I you know, that is my purpose in life, as with our financial means that God blesses us with. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul there in that. It encouraged me. You know, we see the world around us tries to find purpose in many different things in life, just in the meaning of life, you know. And we have the Buddhists and the monks that they try and You know, their idea of drawing near to God and being holy, righteous is to seclude yourself, maybe. You know, some of the famous Buddhists that you can read about, they've gone out into the desert and ate bread and water for years and years and years, you know, and did ridiculous things, you know, lived up on some high object, were starving their body, you know, but what good is such a life, you know? You know, very useless lives. And the kingdom of God, the gospel wants to, by following the example of Jesus here, why it makes us useful in this life. We have, as followers of the gospel, at the Anabaptist Identity Conference there, Brother Chester Weaver was teaching on just the importance of a literal interpretation of scriptural, of the New Testament in particular. Just a literal interpretation and the blessed protection that is and upon our lives, and how important it is that we not get out of balance, and that we just a literal interpretation of the New Testament. I think as we look at the Anabaptist people as a whole, that's been a focus there from the Reformation on, is to living out the principles of the New Testament in very literal ways, and the blessed heritage that is, and you know, we see people that, well, there's a group that seeks to interpret the book of Genesis. So you'd all know them if I mentioned them, but you know, very literally, you know, the book of Genesis, you know, the Ark and I think they're called Answers in Genesis people. And yet, you know, when you look at their lives, you know, we want to interpret literally not just Genesis, but the Sermon on the Mount also, you know. And with that there's a beautiful way that God works that out if we strive for that. Pouring our lives into our families is another thing that we can do in our very very literal way here. That testify to this world of the power of God in very hidden ways, in very simple ways, as Jesus taught, as Jesus lived. Just pouring out as fathers, especially, and mothers, young mothers that I think you maybe spend all your time, you know, changing diapers and washing clothes and some of those things, but see that as a holy art of motherhood, of being a keeper of the home, and how that has such a tremendous impact on the people, that we run into every day. And I was just thinking of the many people that we run into every day in our vocations. I thought of, you know, all the mothers here in the congregation here, keeping the home. The young sisters being taught and serving wherever they can. And I thought of all the vocations here. I thought of represented here. I just made a short listing of here. I probably missed a few, but I thought of woodworkers. We have auto mechanics. We have grocery store retailers and wholesalers and construction workers, grain farmers, fish farmers, pork farmers. Even some worm farmers, I believe. We have dog breeders and pet cremation services. We have mail delivery, packaging service, metal fabrication, electricians, lawn furniture, trucking, window washing, tree trimming. And think of all the lives that we can potentially impact each day in all those vacations. And also the negative. You know, if we have, if we're seeking to, if we're seeking our own way in this life, and we're not following Christ as we ought to. A brother the other day mentioned about, are we being a channel or a dam? You know, a channel for God and His work, or are we just a dam? Does the things that God blesses us with, are we good stewards, or are we just more like a dam where it hits us and stops there? You know, speaking to a brother the other day that builds storage barns, and my neighbor, and he said how the storage barns, he said there's a tremendous need for storage barns. He said Americans just have so much stuff, he said. And he said, I used to make, you know, a 10-foot by 12-foot storage barn was plenty big for most people. He said, it's not big enough anymore. He said, they want big storage barns because they got big stuff, you know, these. And the rental units, you know, their storage rental units. I mean, I've seen so many of those sprout up here lately. And as my neighbor and I were talking about this, and he said it's just a evidence of too much stuff that we don't need. You know, we're being dams instead of channels. And the testimony that leaves to this world, you know. Thought again of our families there and just the simple ways that we can serve. I just gave a little testimony here. A few years ago, I hesitated to share this here, but I just thought it could encourage someone. But this has been some years back, and we were at a campground. We pitched our tent way in the back of the campground, and we noticed a couple beside us, and I had a gospel tract, some tracts with me, and I had wanted to share with him at some point, and we spent maybe 2 days there, and I didn't seem to have an opportunity to connect with him, and I had the tracts in my pocket, if I remember right, and I thought, well, I'm going to try and share with this man when I get a chance, and I didn't seem to, he was in this camper a lot, and anyway, as we were packing up, he comes walking over. Comes out of his camper and comes walking over to us, and I said, "Oh, okay, here's my chance," you know. But he started talking. He said, "Hey," he said, "we communicated pleasantries there and found out who he was." And he said, "You know, when I come to campgrounds," he said, most times I come to a campground," he said, "the first thing I do is in choosing my campsite is I figure out where the playground is and all the kids, as he called them, where they're going to be. And then I go to the opposite end of the campground and set up there." He says, "The children today drive me nuts," he said. He said, but I noticed something in your family," he said, "that was different. Your children," he said, they seem to be so quiet and so well-mannered." And I say that, you know, knowing God knows the main needs that we have in our family, but... It smote my heart, you know, that I thought the gospel tract was the most important thing there, and it was very common things, everyday life, you know, teaching our children to be mannerly and pleasant in public and at Walmart and some of those things, the powerful impact that has on people that are looking for answers. And I say that with, you know, so that to encourage the young families here that are, you know, there's a time in your life that seems like the children are small and it can be but see it as a holy work and encourage you in that way. And in Gary Miller's book here also, he also warns against a church that grows. That grows that doesn't have an outreach. And he gives an example here. I thought it was very good. He gives an example here of a hospital. He says, imagine you drive into the hospital and you see this hospital and you walk in and he gives a long story here, but I'll try and make it brief. But he said, you begin to notice one thing, he said, is that all the patients are hospital staff. He said, you notice the doctors lying in bed, nurses taking their temperature, and you notice maintenance workers, you know, in the ER and lined up, filling out prescriptions, and everybody, they're all, it's just, you just, it's odd. He said, then you go outside and you talk to the neighbors and they say, yeah, we went there one time, went to the ER and waited and waited and waited, and they didn't seem to have time to take care of me. And he says, the hospital's running beautifully. He said, it was just a picture of beauty and organization, and he gave a picture of the church that's so intent on just caring for one. And to be sure, you know, that is the church's first responsibility to care for our own, to be sure of that. But shouldn't there be an outreach? You know, shouldn't there be life flowing out of us to our neighbors that there's room, that, you know, come visit our ER, we can help you. You know, we have answers, you know. We have some powerful medicine, as a local hospital there advertises. And that our church would be that way. So, yeah, I just wanted to, felt the Lord leading me to share on those few things this morning. I don't want to take a lot of time away from our visitor here, but just to encourage us that we need to see this as no less of a calling than the foreign mission field to lead our families, guide the church, and in our daily life, to preach the gospel with our daily lives. So there was another scripture here I saw here that we'll just close with. It's in Mark 13. I'll just read it here. Mark 13:32 to 37 there. But of that day and that hour, Jesus is teaching here on the end times, on the second coming, and how it's unknown. But of that day and that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And the words, every man his work, stuck out to me here recently. Gave every man his work, you know, and to see the work we have to do that God puts in front of us, to see it as an opportunity to serve and to further the kingdom of God. And he commanded the porter to watch there. And 35, and watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So may we be watchful and in our daily lives to be found watching. I think I'll just close with that and thank you for listening. God bless you all.